Exodus chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. The old King James says a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By way of introduction, let us be reminded that the 11th chapter of Hebrews is an exhortation on the 38th verse of the 10th chapter, "The just shall live by faith." This is a quotation from the book of Habakkuk. It occurs 3 other times in the New Testament. "The just shall live by faith." Saved people live, walk by faith. Christians' lives are characterized by a life of faith. And all that we have here in these illustrations are the workings of faith in the whole history of Zion, of God's people, are designed to exhort and encourage us, to tell us something about what that means when the Bible says the just shall walk by faith. Christian people live by faith. That is the character of their life. It is this MO, it's modus operandi. That's the way we operate. That is the deciding critical factor. Now, like verse 22, contrasted and compared with verse 21 in the preceding verses, when he was dying, Jacob, when he was dying, Joseph, that's the 2 preceding verses to our text today. Our text today says, when he was born. Now, you remember there was a great contrast between the life of Jacob and the life of Joseph. The life of Jacob was a life of striving and struggling and unbelief. But he finally learned to believe God and trust him and worship when he was dying and leaning on his staff. Took him all his life to get there, but he finally got there. But Joseph, in contrast, was a life characterized entirely by obedience and faith and godliness, totally blameless. It's the most comprehensive illustration or type of the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the whole Bible. But now we come to this man, Moses. And in contrast to the 2 previous verses, it talks about dying faith when he was born. Moses, when he was born. Now, this man, Moses, is an enormous figure in the Word of God. Just the man's name himself. But usually, Moses is associated with God's law, God's revelation. In fact, many times the name Moses is substituted for law when Moses is read. And in the New Testament, in some places, and among certain segments of Christianity, law and grace, or law and faith, are set at opposite poles to one another. That we're not justified by law, but we're justified through faith. Don't you think it is mightily significant that this man, whose name became synonymous with law, survived his infancy. I got it out, didn't I? His babyhood by faith. The man whose name became synonymous with law lived only because faith saved him through his infancy. Still doesn't sound right. But that's the truth. Faith saved the Savior, because Moses came to be the Savior of Israel in that sense. And I use the word Savior in the little s. Of course, he's not Christ, but he was raised up to be a Savior of the people in his time. Now, to appreciate the significance of this verse and this text today, we must know something of the setting. The patriarchs had been long dead. Jacob had died, and all of Jacob's 12 sons had died. The Bible says in the previous chapter to our responsive reading, in the first chapter of the book of Exodus, the Bible tells us that Joseph died, and all of the sons of Israel had died. In fact, at this particular time, they'd been dead close to 300 years. And during those 300 years, there had been no direct revelation of God. We're not told much about it, meaning that nothing significant happened as God had revealed himself to Jacob and revealed himself to Joseph in those days, and he was actively working. But 300 years now since the patriarchs had died, their descendants, and this was a generation totally absorbed in Egypt. They had been in Egypt, born in Egypt, their daddy's born in Egypt, been living there 300 years. How old is this nation? 1776, 1976, 200 years, 220-something years, something like that. But we hadn't been here as long as the Hebrew children had been in Egypt. They had totally become to live like Egyptians, although there was still a distinction. Racism, prejudice is no new thing. It's not something going to pass away. It always has been. So there was still the separation and the distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites, although all of them lived pretty well the same way. Now, that tells us something that I want to state just in passing. We who are privileged to live and to be born and to be reared, certainly at the time among godly people, God-fearing people, men and women of faith, let us be reminded that those people are going to die. They're going to pass away. And sometimes when such godly men and women of faith pass away, a suffocating spiritual vacuum exists for not a short length of time. And this was certainly the case we have here. A spiritual vacuum was left. We also recognize that the political and economic climate had changed. And they went down into Egypt. They were favored by Joseph, who was right hand to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And they were given the best of the land to raise their cattle in. They prospered. Things were good. The economy was looking up. They were held in favor by their government. Laws protected them in their worship and so forth. But now things have changed considerably. There is a Pharaoh who's come in who does not know Joseph and doesn't care about Joseph or Joseph's descendants or anybody else. He may have been some outside conqueror of Egypt. And he began to notice that the Egyptians were having more kids than the Hebrews were. Or the Hebrews had more kids than the Egyptians were. In fact, they were getting so many of them there that he thought that they might be a security threat to the nation. He said, if we get in a war, some of our enemies might come in and draw off these Hebrews and they'll rise up against us and we'll be defeated. So he decided to go out and thin them out. He got a population explosion. Too many people arrived. We've got to reduce the birth rate somehow. Well, they didn't have sophisticated means of abortion at that time, so he just told the Hebrew midwives, called them in, they're the ones who attended the births, and said, now, every time a Hebrew woman gives birth to a a girl, well, you save it alive, but if it's a boy, you kill it. Well, the Hebrew midwives didn't do that. They feared God, and they wouldn't kill those babies. Pharaoh called them in and said, how come you didn't do what I told you to? And they lied to him. They said, well, you know, the Hebrews not like you Egyptians. They tough. And said, before we can get there, the baby's done been born, and we can't do anything about it. And the Bible said God blessed those midwives for disobeying the king and lying to him about it. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. And so Pharaoh charged his people, that is the Egyptians. He said, now, if there's a Hebrew who has a baby in your community where you are, well, you let us know about it, and we'll throw these boys in the river, and we'll save the women alive. Now, that was the political and economic climate. Not only that, but Pharaoh had begun to put the Hebrews into hard bondage. There's so many of them. And he put them into slavery. And so we had these horrible edicts from human government. These terrible things which seem so outrageous to us that parents should be expected to kill their newborn sons. And if they weren't to do that, their neighbors were supposed to do it for them or tattle on them. And we might think that is outrageous. But we must remember that people become inured to them, that is, to wicked, and evil becomes normal. That is, bad decisions, bad laws, bad practice among society comes in upon us gradually until we become hardened to it. But even though all of these bad laws and these edicts had been put into force in society, God and His purpose is unchanged, and His law is unchanged and undeterred and unhindered. And I say God's law is unchanged and unhindered. We need to protect those phrases. If we're not careful, we will find ourselves adopting the compromised lie of society. Family values won't get it, folks. It isn't family values that's at stake. It's God's law that's at stake. It is unchanging righteousness. See, we done got to where we won't use this word, God's law, God's word, righteousness. There's no such thing as that. So we use this nebulous term, family values. But let us not forget, don't let your mind and your vocabulary be robbed of righteous speaking. It's all right. God's law, God's righteousness. Now, faith in a climate such as this, if anybody's going to believe God, if anybody's going to walk by faith, the just shall live by faith, if anybody's going to do what he does by faith, his faith is not going to be grounded on fresh, visible evidence. They don't have any. We've been reading from the 74th Psalm, where the people in a time of declensions are complaining because they don't see their signs anymore. They don't see the evidence of God's fresh working anymore. Faith is not going to get any help from society or religious tradition. Rather, society and tradition, both religious and secular, have become a horrible hindrance and a stumbling block to anybody believing and obeying God in any way. Now that tells us this. Wherever and whenever time God may choose for us to live, we may not excuse our sin. We may not excuse our unbelief on society or environment. The Bible doesn't say faith comes by tradition, or faith comes by society, or faith comes by good religion. The Bible says faith cometh, and by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing come by the word of God. So that has nothing whatsoever to do with the operation of faith or the obligation or the fulfillment of that obligation for people to believe God. But faith in a case like this, in a time like this, an environment like this, it has to lean heavily on history. Now, talk about history. I'm talking about things that really happened. I'm not talking about revised history. I'm not talking about politically correct history. I'm not talking about history with a view or with an ideology. I'm talking about what has really happened. What's transpired? What has come to be? Things that happened. That's what we're reading now. It also relies heavily on personal encounter. That is, God's dealings with us personally, individually. It relies heavily upon divine provision. God's intervention. God getting into our lives and letting us know that we've been touched by God's divine providence. Now, here are some principles. Some very profitable principles for us to be learned by this statement. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months, preserved by his parents. Here are some principles to be learned in this passage. The law of God, the righteous principle, the command of God for obedience to human authority, that righteousness in obedience to human authority must be discovered in its qualification, not in its letter absolute. Now let me explain that a little bit. The Bible commands us, let every soul be subject to the higher authority. Husbands, wives, obey your husbands. Submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Servants, be obedient and give honor to your masters, to your employers. And it also tells that we should be subject to the state in the things that are given and ordered to us. Christians are also told to obey their ministers, the elders who watch over them. So you have here a general admonition for us to be obedient to human authority. But I want to submit to you that our text before us demonstrates, as do many other texts in the Bible, that that is an admonition that is not absolute. And its righteousness may only be understood in its qualification and its limitations. Here were these midwives who were told by the king, kill those baby boys. And not only did they not kill those baby boys, they refused to obey him, but they lied to the king about why they didn't do it. And so, we are not obliged to obey every human law that is passed or every edict that is given before us. Now let me stop right here and say this. What I just said and what I'm about to say must be received and practiced with great care. Because every one of us has a rebel disposition and don't like to be told by anybody what to do and what not to do. And so we may not excuse ourselves for our disobedience of human authority simply because if we disobey because we don't like the law or because it interferes with our fun or it's a little expensive or costly to us. We may only disobey when a greater righteous principle of God's law is being violated. For instance, a wife need not heed her husband's admonition when she wants her to go out and sell her body and bring the money to him. He cannot make a prostitute out of his wife, nor can parents make thieves out of their children. Nor can Christian ministers make idolaters out of God's sheep. And we could go on like this. There are times when human authority must be disobeyed. And even then, such disobedience is an act of faith. Now, I say once again, this is children's bread. Dogs will get a hold of this and abuse and misuse it. But this plainly tells us that this is so. That's true. There is a terrible travesty of the admonition toward obedience to human authority today, to where submission to authority has almost got to be a superstitious thing. Where a wife is supposed to obey whatever a husband tells and whatever he advises, no matter how stupid, no matter how wicked he is, it ain't so. There are times when husbands would do well to listen to their wives. As God told Abraham, you pay attention to what Sarah told you. You do what she said you do to do. There are times when that's so. There are times also when parents would do well if they listened to their children some. In fact, the Bible tells us in the New Testament community in the church, yet all of you be subject one to another. So that is a principle that we learn here. Here's another one. The command to be truthful, to truthfulness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, here comes these Hebrew midwives lying to Pharaoh about it. Rahab the harlot did the same thing. There are times, therefore, when we understand that this particular commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, has to do with those times when truthfulness may not only be expected, but that we are forsworn to truthfulness. That is the reason why you, when you get on the witness stand and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and I think they have eliminated it, so help me God, they don't need God's help for anything anymore. That if you don't tell the truth then, it's perjury. But if you get out from under that, you can lie all you want to, and it isn't against law. Now, when a soldier is captured during warfare, and they bring him in and interrogate him about his army and his battalion, his people, and what their intents were and everything, they don't expect him to tell the truth. And he's not about to tell the truth. There are times when diplomacy is expected to involve these sorts of things. You ought to expect it in all kind of advertising. You don't expect to be told the truth when a fellow knocks on your door and tries to sell you something, do you? You sillier than I think you are if you do. Why, you know, the only time old Slick Willie I know of told the truth is when he said, there are times in politics when everybody prevaricates. That means lies. And it's so. They do that. We expect it everywhere. And so, there are times when Christians must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, not stupid as ostriches and dangerous as rattlesnakes. Once again, this is something we must be very careful of. It also tells us the command to be open and above board in everything. The Bible tells us not to have any partakers with the works of darkness. We're children of the light, that we need to be open in everything. Not necessarily so. You don't go around telling everybody all your business. There are some things that you don't need to told that need to be kept undercover. They did these things. They didn't tell them what was happening. Here was Moses' parents hiding that baby. Well, you think they passed out the cigars and the candy as soon as Moses was born? Hey, it's a boy. No, sir. That baby born, I don't know how in the world they kept that baby hid for 3 months. I mean, babies are generally not, I mean, they're not quiet. They make noises. I mean, you never tell when I'm going to make noise. And a long time of it, too. And they don't care whether there's anybody in the house or anybody next to the house. And they had to go through considerable deception and considerable secrecy to keep that baby hidden. And the Bible calls this faith. So you see, there are times, dear friend, when those admonitions must be taken to understood in their righteous principles, not in the letter of the law. Here's another principle that we learn from this. Sometimes faith, the just shall live by faith, the just shall walk by faith. Sometimes faith is almost unconscious. That is, not everything that we do, not every decision we make, do we say, well, you know, I'm Christian, therefore I got to walk by faith in this thing. Sometimes we're more passive than active in it. Notice the significance of this. The scripture did not say, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. That isn't what it says. What does it say? By faith, Moses was hidden for 3 months. You see, Moses was hidden, not by Moses' parents hid him, because indicating they were not consciously saying, well, you know, we God believers and we got to do the thing of faith. No. It came, this act of faith came almost without them knowing faith was ever involved in it. What are we told then? This wondrous admonition, this wondrous promise, faith comes. Faith comes. I counseled with a young man for several months, probably a couple of years, having a terrible time believing God. He was Christian. But his mind was filled with doubt. And as he said it, unreasonable unbelief. And every time I met him, he had a bunch of things he was having difficulty believing he was talking about. Constant battle. And one day I stopped by, he all smiles. He said, I don't know where it come from. And that's the word he used. I don't know how, but suddenly I believe. Those things I was having difficulty believe, woke up one morning, there they are. Many times we just faith, suddenly, those things which we could not believe before suddenly becomes natural as breathing. That's when faith comes, provided by God for His saving purpose. Now I'm going to ask you to think a little bit. It's amazing if you hadn't thought of it yet. I was a little amazed myself why I hadn't considered it. Why should it be said or considered an act of faith at all? By faith, Amram and Jochebed didn't kill their little boy. Huh? How's that? By faith, this man and this woman, when their little boy was born, they didn't kill him. Huh? Come again with that? Why should it be thought an act of faith that these parents didn't kill their little boy? Isn't that something? Why should this be considered an act of faith at all? Well, it was. And here is, if you please, the mind-jarring truth behind that. Pharaoh's order was being largely obeyed. That's what they were doing. Yes. Not only were the Israelites telling on the Hebrews when they was having a little boy born, but the Hebrews were killing their babies. Oh, I don't believe that. I just don't believe a mama and daddy. But when a baby was born, what is it, a boy or a girl? Well, it's a little girl. Well, fine, keep it. Well, a little boy, well, take him out and kill him. I don't believe folks can get that bad. I know you don't. But let me remind you, things have deteriorated a whole lot in just mine and your lifetime. You note the current acceptance of abortion. Brother Denny mentioned this a little while ago, and euthanasia. And this Hippocratic oath that doctors took, that I will provide no poisonous drink to any of my patients, even if they ask for it, that's the doctor's oath. And I will provide no instrument of abortion to a woman. And now it's common acceptance that doctors ought to do that. Grandparents routinely collaborate with their children in killing their grandchildren before they're born. It's a very, very, very small step to make the transition from killing. For a human, how do you suppose people got into the practice of eating one another? Huh? How do you suppose they got used to the idea of eating one another? Oh, but those people, you know, way back in ignorance and darkness, well, I read in the Bible where these people, things got so bad. And one woman went to the king and said, you know, my neighbor ain't treating me right. You know, there's a famine in the land, everybody's hungry. And so we made a deal, said, we eat my boy today and eat yours tomorrow. So we eat my child and then she won't give me hers. We don't realize, folks, how bad people can slip. And how bad we already slipped. Yes, Pharaoh's order was being largely obeyed. Stealing, sodomy, fornication, which a generation or two ago, people recalled back in horror, now they will defend it and say even those people are the victims. And you won't be too shocked after, if so, that Mr. O.J. Simpson has been found guilty of doing what he's charged with doing, that there isn't a massive uprising of sympathy for O.J., telling folks that honky deserved it, had it coming. No, we don't realize what sort of thing people may stoop to, even to where preserving this little baby boy alive was called an act of faith. Another principle that we learn here. Sometimes an act of faith is the most natural thing to do. We erroneously think that we've got to swim against the tide to live by faith. No. If our affections, if our natural affections haven't been tampered with, if we are thinking right, faith is usually the thing we want to do. It's what you would normally be expected to do. Now we contrast with the fact that Abraham was called upon to offer up his son Isaac. Now that is the unusual thing. That is not the normal. Are you listening to me? It is not the normal thing for us to despise, to hate our mom and daddy and our children and our own flesh and blood. But should it come to that point, to where that's between us, a point of faith between trusting them and trusting God, we must do that. But it, by far and large, the normal thing for faith is action is to love your parents and to love your children and to love your wives and to love your husband and to love them. And by living by faith, we bless them. We don't curse them. So most of the time, faith is a natural thing to do. I get a little amused at the commentators commenting on that statement because they saw that he was a proper child. New King James says a beautiful child. Now, I ain't never seen a baby of any kind that his parents didn't think he was beautiful. They said, well, this is pretty. We're going to save him. Isn't that stupid? Actually, tell the truth of you, not his daddy. They all are born ugly. Now, a little while after that, they get pretty, but they don't let them come out looking very good. But they're beautiful to the parents. And so that's not the idea. Proper child, well proportioned, that's not the idea. What is it? What is the idea here? Somehow, Amram, his daddy, Jochebed, his mother, knew God's hand is on this baby. He's not going to die. Whatever we must do to keep this baby alive, we're going to do it. That's what they meant. That's what they knew. How did they know? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. They knew that. That's the reason they must have endured 3 months of solid torment, fear, and terror. Looking out the window, every time the baby cried, every time someone was coming, noticing the way people were looking at you, worrying about where they were, whispering and everything else, protecting that baby. Their own life given to preserve him. Faith does not despise the means that are available. Let us grant that they knew that this baby was going to be the Savior and Deliverer of Israel. Should they not have sat back believing in the Sovereign God? Well, ain't nobody going to kill our little boy. We'll bring him out. No, sir. We'll dress him up in blue and walk him down the streets. No, that's getting up on top of the pinnacle of the temple and jumping off and expecting the angels to bear you up. Now, sir, hide that boy. Why? He is the Savior of Israel. Well, if he's the Savior of Israel, he can take care of himself, can't he? No. Faith does not despise the means that are available. Whatever means God puts in your hand to secure and to preserve and protect that which he's put in your hands for that purpose, we're told to do that. Constant danger for 3 months. Put yourself in their shoes. Oh, this is something. Here's this little, sweet little boy, little baby boy. Well, I think Gavin just a little over 3 months, isn't he? 4 months? Going on 5. Wow, already past that. Here they've hidden him for 3 months now, and he gets big and they can't do it. And what are we going to do? Pharaoh hadn't given up anything. Where are we going to hide him? There's nowhere else to hide him. Well, there's the cattails and the bulrushes down there by the river. Yeah, but you know, that's a marsh. There's water down there. Tell you what we'll do. We'll make us an ark big enough for him. And we'll watertight it. We'll put everything in it. We'll put him in it, put a covering over it. We'll put him down there. Well, how's he going to live there? Mosquitoes will eat him up. The alligators will get him. He'll start crying. Somebody will find him. They'll kill him. I ain't going to last very long. Oh, but it's all they could do. It was the last preserving act that they could do. And they knew that wouldn't do it. But they could do that. Are you getting it? Oh, that's not going to save him, but we can save him for a little while longer. Is this faith? Yeah, it's hanging on by your fingernails. All they could do. Still casting themselves on the mercy of God. Here we are, Lord. Help us. Sometimes faith action is simply a product of eliminating all the other options. There's nothing else left to do. What are you going to do? The only thing else left, do it. Why do anything? That's not going to give you. Do it. If you can do it. And hang on. Finally, We never know the enormous, far-reaching consequences of one action of faith. Tell you this, you can be sure It goes far beyond our immediate lives. And that's generally as far as we can think. What will this faith do for me? An act of faith always involves more people than just yourself. It goes far beyond our generation. This man Moses, this little baby Moses, was he just one other little Hebrew baby? He was to be the Savior and Deliverer of Israel, the Lawgiver. From this point on, all throughout the history of God's people, this man, this little babe, when he was born, was preserved by the faithful obedience and trusting of his parents. Goes beyond our generation, goes beyond our time. Oh, would that I could impress that upon my heart and yours today. That faith and walking by faith is not something we do just every once in a while. And what we do every once in a while just doesn't secure the fact that I'm a Christian. But it has an enormous impact on the whole purpose of God. In the salvation and the spiritual help. If you have no idea how many people and the glory of God, the bringing forth and the setting forth of righteousness. That's the reason the Bible says, the just shall walk by faith. The just shall live. What does that mean? Man shall not live by bread alone, our Lord threw back in the devil's face, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Whatever God tells me, believe it. Whatever God enjoins me, do it. Whatever God forbids me, eschew it. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth. That's the way Christians live. And that's what our Lord was talking about when he said, I am come that they might live, that they might have life, and life abundantly, the life of faith. Let's stand.